Will you turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15? Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and at the end of this 15th chapter, we have the incident, the corresponding record of which we had in John 19, from verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. This concerns the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion and death. Now, when the even was come, because it was this preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord himself bless it to us this morning as we reflect upon what we have in these verses. There is confirmation in this particular passage that Jesus had, as we read here in verse 37, breathed his last. Humanly speaking, Jesus was the God-man. He had a divine and a human nature. Divine nature was not subject to death, of course, but his human nature was. And he died, humanly speaking. Greater events unfolded at this point, or in connection with his crucifixion. We've seen some of these before. There was the great darkness over the land. The veil of the temple was rent in two. Remarkable thing. It was towards evening now, and therefore between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The Sabbath would begin for the Jews effectively at 6 o'clock. Therefore the bodies must be laid to rest. They must be taken down and disposed of before the Sabbath came. In this account of the crucifixion of the Lord in chapter 15 of Mark, Mark invites us to recognize certain contrasts, particularly contrasts in attitudes towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't fail to see that as you go through the record of Mark, the contrast of attitude. There were those who were intent on his death. This was the attitude of some, the Jewish authorities. They had been looking for long enough for some reason to put him to death. There was that attitude displayed. There was also the attitude of many people who mocked him, who cried out for the crucifixion. This wasn't the Jewish authorities. This was people there. And they were crying out, the crowds, for his crucifixion. They positively despised him. These are the sort of attitudes that were evident. But then there was also the indifferent people. Those who, for whom it was neither here nor there. People who were passing by. And here was this interesting event. How often these sort of events occurred, perhaps quite frequently. But there were always those people indifferently passing by, just observing an unusual scene. And then there were the formalists, like the Roman authorities, represented by Pilate, who who couldn't really care less, but they had to supervise this event. All these different attitudes towards what was happening, this crucial, world-changing event. All these sort of people and all these sort of attitudes revealed people who disowned Jesus in a negative way, the negative attitudes towards him. But there were also devout souls as well. Though they were in the background, except perhaps a few women who were named, there were those who were devout, some near the cross, others further away, at a distance. Some who had departed, sadly the 11, perhaps excluding John, according to his gospel. He came back to the cross. A few devout souls. Perhaps the first thing we should ask this morning is, well, what sort of attitude do you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your attitude to him? Which attitude do you represent this morning? Are you, ask yourself, search your heart, a truly devout soul? How do you feel about what unfolded there at Calvary? Are you lovingly attached to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word? And if you can't say that you are, then you need to look to your heart and soul, and you need to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word, and to receive him. That is what you need. It may be that some are looking on at a distance, or may consider themselves to be disciples, but secretly. Believing, you may believe, but not yet confessing. If that were true, it would not be a happy state, because all who truly believe should openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ and witness faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say this? Because we now come to this incident concerning the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an incident which is mentioned in all four Gospels with varying degrees of detail. And we come face to face with this new character, Joseph of Arimathea. In John's account of the Gospel, which we read earlier in John 19, we're also told that Nicodemus was there as well. Nicodemus, whom we read about earlier in John's Gospel, came to Jesus at night. John chapter 3, the very famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which Nicodemus is confronted with the necessity for the new birth. Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be a new birth in your heart, or you cannot be a Christian, you will not be a Christian. You will not get into the kingdom of God. You need the new birth by the Holy Spirit. This was a new thing to Nicodemus. Couldn't quite understand and grasp it, but did he experience this himself? Did he seek the Lord concerning this? And did he find for himself a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is implicit in what John says in John 19. These men seem to have been, however, in the category of secret disciples. This is said of Joseph in John's Gospel's account, verse 38. And no doubt, this is one of the instructive and challenging things for us reading it, for any congregation hearing of this incident of the burial of Jesus, the details of which we mustn't overlook. But this morning, it's particularly with Joseph of Arimathea and what we have in Mark 15 that I'd like to consider with you. Just two things. Here is a man with secret convictions. It's in John's record that we of these events that we have it stated that Joseph was a secret disciple. Why had he been a secret disciple? John also tells us why he was a secret disciple. For fear of the Jews, he says. For fear of the Jews. John's is the only gospel in which we have also mention of Nicodemus, that Nicodemus was also there, John 19:39. They were involved together in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not the close disciples or family, but Joseph and Nicodemus. And in John's account of this, John makes it very clear that the Nicodemus that he mentions is the same Nicodemus that had been spoken of in chapter 3, who had come to Jesus with religious questions. He heard Jesus teaching about the necessity of the new birth. We mentioned this already. For anybody to be a Christian, he hadn't then seen what Jesus had been going on about. Very often people are perplexed. What does this mean? A new birth? What does this mean? Can a person be born when they're old? But of course it is a spiritual thing. And the implication is that Nicodemus saw this. When at an earlier point the Jewish authorities wanted to take Jesus, this is recorded in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, Nicodemus resisted it. It didn't seem very much, but it is quite clear that subsequently John, the writer of the Gospel, knew Nicodemus, and he recorded these incidents not found elsewhere in the Gospels. But it appears classically that we have here, what we have here are secret disciples, but secret disciples now taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark calls Joseph a disciple, verse 43. He says, furthermore, that he waited for the kingdom of God. That raises the question, what makes a disciple? I mean, are you disciples? Do you consider yourselves as disciples? It is synonymous with being a Christian. It is indeed synonymous with confessing the Lord, knowing the Lord, knowing the Lord in your heart. This is what a disciple is. Someone who has repented of their sins, who have been convicted of them, recognizing the gravelessness of sin against God, have repented of their sins seriously and sincerely before the Lord, have sought to forsake their sins as they have been revealed to them through their reading of the Word and through their going to God in prayer, and they have experienced the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, convincing them of their need of Christ and enabling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a disciple is a person who has repented of sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and is following the Lord Jesus Christ, is following him, keeping his word, being diligent, devotional, loving the things of God and the person of the Son of God. That is what a disciple is. And what was Joseph waiting for, furthermore? He was waiting for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? The Christian waits for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that arena of life in which Christ rules as king. And that means every aspect of our life devoted to him as our king. But waiting for the kingdom of God in his part is that he would consider the unfolding events and how they revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. So Joseph and Nicodemus were real believers. Though up to this point it appears secret ones. Why secret? Basically, it was the fear of man. The fear of man. This is what John tells us. Secretly, he says, for fear of the Jews. Joseph, you see, he was a council member. We read here in verse 43. Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. We read in John 3, verse 1. They seem to both to have fear with in relation to their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had fear that of what their contemporaries would think. What are they going to think of us being attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, being followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will they think of us? Our contemporaries. These contemporaries with whom they had to do in the council or the Sanhedrin, the ruling offices of the Jews, they despised Jesus. So their thought was, no doubt, to keep silent how they felt about him. It is possible for people to be secret disciples. And often that is driven by fear. Sometimes also doubts, but often, as we would say here, the fear of man. The fear of man. Very often encourages people, if that is the right word, to be secret about Christ as their Saviour. There's fear about what people will think of us if we actually nail our colours to the mast and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear of what people will think, our friends, our former friends, or acquaintances. Fear of rejection in some way, perhaps even by our family members or by our friends. We fear this. Or people may fear this, and therefore they are quiet about faith. The fear of being thought odd. Have you ever had that fear of being thought odd? Even church going these days, people think it's odd. Very often, not far from their thinking is that these are bigoted people because they are maintaining the absolute truth of the Word of God. Oh, we have to be careful. And we will often be secret because we have this fear of seeming to be odd or bigoted. The fear of being lampooned by people, perhaps at work or at school. Now, we're not talking here about people, who don't have genuine convictions about Jesus or about truth. We're not talking here about people who may claim to be Christians, but who don't darken the door of a church, or never open their Bibles, or never go onto their knees to pray to the Lord. We're not talking either about mere shyness or reticence. These men were secret disciples, but it is highly unlikely that they were shy and reticent to him because they were very rich men and they were important men. They were VIPs of their day. They were council members and rulers of the Jews. And you wouldn't be shy or reticent if you got into these positions. And shyness and reticence, this may be real, of course. I dare say most of us here would put ourselves into this sort of category. Somewhat shy or reticence about being backward, about being forward. And that also is something that can strongly be strongly influenced by the fear of man. Yet people at the same time can be very ready to voice their opinions about all sorts of issues. notwithstanding a claim to being reticent. These men were secret disciples in what we would have to say was an unworthy way. They had convictions, clearly, but were not out with them for the fear of man. They were not out with them. They didn't have the courage of their convictions. They were real disciples. They weren't bogus or false disciples, or people who thought themselves to be Christians but weren't at all because there was no life in them. They had convictions. We have to appreciate that it is not a virtue to be secret. It was not a virtue on the part of Joseph of Arimathea that it was said of him that he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Remember, there may be a strong element of this even amongst members of the church. Certainly no one who is a true disciple, let me be very careful here in what I say, no one who is a true disciple, follower of the Lord, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, should, as we might call it, be or continue to be an adherent in the church. Is the Lord pleased with secret disciples? Well, he is pleased with all who truly know him. He is pleased with all who truly love him. He is pleased with all who worship him, even secretly. But it cannot be said that he is pleased when people hide their light under a basket and fail openly to own the Lord. Indeed, the church will not survive. This is quite a statement, but the church will not survive with secret disciples. No one should ever remain a secret disciple. This is an anomaly, and it's not just a question of making an open profession of faith in the church for membership. Because these traits of secret discipleship may be found amongst those who are professing members of a church, just as much as adherents. It is a matter of what is happening out there in the world, just how much Christian faith and life is showing. How much Christian faith and life is showing by which the world is challenged through your words and your deeds. The question is, do people know that you and I know Christ? Do they know it? Is it evident? Do people see you living by the word? But when you think of it, is this why the church is failing today? Too many secret disciples? It is clear that Joseph and also Nicodemus as well came to the point in which they confronted this secrecy and confronted the face the wrongness of their secrecy. And dealt with the fear of man through which they had remained secret disciples. And they came to deal with that fear of man which can so easily diminish Christian witness and the power of a church's presence in the community. But this takes us on to the second element in this incident in relation to Jesus' burial. The first is this question of the man with secret, or the men with secret convictions. They were disciples, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But secondly, here is a man, or here are men, who make open allegiance to Christ. Whatever secrecy there was about Joseph's attachment to Christ and Christian faith before, he now comes openly and asks for the body of Jesus. Mark is very precise in what he says in verse 43. He came and went in boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This was no spur-of-the-moment thing on the part of Joseph of Arimathea, because the grave was ready. The grave clothes were ready. The spices were ready, which were to treat and prepare his body for the burial. Joseph and Nicodemus were ready. How were these actions to be accounted for apart from a work of grace on the one hand, within these men? And how would it be accounted for apart from the fact that they came to terms with this? We no longer will remain secret disciples for fear of anyone. We will go and claim the body of Jesus and bury it properly. They are now prepared to take a stand for the Lord. And it was no little thing that they did. This was an action which showed their care for the Lord. And every detail that is written here indicates the care that they had, the love that they had for the Lord. You see, the truth was that no one who was not a friend of the deceased or a relative of the deceased would do this, would go and ask for the body. No one who was not very close to the person deceased. They came. And we read here, Mark says, boldly, boldly. So Joseph had come to realize, I cannot stand by here. I must show my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must nail my colors to the mast. And as Joseph viewed the scene of the crucifixion, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must surely have seen there the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God giving his life for the sins of his people. This was no small act on the part of Joseph or Nicodemus. It is an action which is intended and which ought to have the effect of stirring our hearts. This is his memorial to us in not being or continuing to be secret disciples. Now, we're in a low day in the church and for Christian things in these days. One great need is for men and women and children to recognize their plight without Christ and without the saving work of the Holy Spirit. What is needed is for men and women to recognize their hopeless state for eternity without a true faith and true spiritual life within. This should lead not only to repentance, but also to an open avowal of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, personal Savior, and as Lord and hope. We face a situation in which people show much the same sort of attitudes as we come across in chapter 15. The attitudes of indifference and the attitudes of antagonism to Christianity and to Christ and to those who avow it. We have the same sort of reactions. People don't want to know. They seem to feel threatened by Christian faith and life. The same sort of reactions are found, the violent opposition, the mockery and indifference. the inclination to keep quiet about the gospel and its claims as well, the pressure for secrecy. We need to take a leaf out of the book of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. No more secrecy. No more hiding a light. No more the saved soul failing to confess the Lord openly and remember his death till he come. Can you stand by? Can you stand by as Christ is ill thought of? As Christ's claims are ignored by people or trampled underfoot? Can you stand by when the Lord is looking for men and women like you to take a stand for him? Joseph went to claim the body of Jesus boldly from Pilate. Ah, we need boldness in the service of the Lord. And that is something to seek and something he gives grace so that we may have boldness and be unashamed of him and the gospel. For the Lord promises, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. And his word teaches with the heart, we have this in Romans 10 and 9, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Christian faith and life is heart and mouth. Heart and mouth. A heart subdued under the Lord Jesus Christ, and a mouth which desires to profess him to all, notwithstanding the pressure to be secret about it. May the Lord make us such people. This is an appropriate word, perhaps, as we come in the goodness of the Lord next Lord's Day to another communion, focusing on just these aspects of Christian faith and life: Christ's cross, his death for sinners, open confession of him, and allegiance to him. This is the call of the gospel and of the Lord to people's lives. For very different reasons, Pilate and Joseph of Arimathea are important figures in history. And this is why they're highlighted in the gospel history. On the one hand, see Pilate, see him. He's carrying out the wishes of the majority. He's carrying out the death penalty upon the Lord. There is an air of indifference with Pilate. He's indifferent to the Lord. He's indifferent to his burial as well. On the other hand, see Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus as well. As we first meet him, he's a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, for the fear of man. But he is confronted with this. And he remains secret no more. We have to be careful what we think a secret disciple is. It's not just a churchgoer or someone respectful of Christians and Christian faith, of the morality of the Bible, and of a due observance of the Sabbath day. A disciple, secret or otherwise, is your heart changed? Is your life transformed? Is Christ all to you? Is Christ your Savior? Do you recognize him as sin-bearer? The sin-bearer that you need because of the seriousness and gravity and corruption of your own heart and sin? Are your affections, is your interest, is your heart devotion now set upon the Lord? There is a disciple. Or are you still unsaved? In which case you need to be converted to the Lord. But for the truly saved man, woman, or child, you are challenged. Be you a member of the church or be you an adherent of the church, you are challenged not to be secretive about faith in Christ. Believers can hide their light under a basket as well. members or not. Beware the fear of man that brings a snare, and which may be a constructive denial of the Lord and diminish the power of testimony and the testimony of a church and a community as well. Christ must have better from his people and from his church. At this point in the gospel story, where were the 11 disciples? We might say that they were secretive. Think of Peter's denial, but it wasn't right. At the same time, there are these men coming out from their secrecy, Joseph and Nicodemus. The day and generation calls for all who are saved to confess the Lord openly, to show where their allegiance is. And may the Lord enable us to do so, to confront the realities of our situation, our need of him, and of the call that there is for men, women, and children to come and repent and believe in the Lord and to confess him, not secretly, but openly and unashamedly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for thy word, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to bless it to our hearts. Grant, Lord, that we may know the power of truth in our lives, that we may know the place of prayer and worship, and that Christ would be all to our souls, all the more as time goes on and as the situation darkens. Help us, Lord, to be openly faithful to Christ, to believe and to confess. Forgive us all our sins and be with us, Lord, throughout this Lord's Day, that Christ would have all the glory in all that is done for his sake. Amen.